Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. How many of you here made a New Year's resolution this year? Maybe it's to practice my diction, you know, I don't know, or pronunciation. Can you give me a few examples of New Year's resolutions you made this year or in past years? What? Declutter, an excellent one. Any others?
Lose weight.
Lose weight. Absolutely. That's pretty common. Any others?
Be positive.
Be positive. Thank you. Gain weight? I'm with that one, you know? That sounds wonderful. So today's question for you is to share one of your New Year's resolutions with someone around you and what you intentionally did. It can be one in the past or one you've just made, what you intentionally intend to do to try and fulfill it. And then how did that work out for you? Okay, so try and get somebody new, because our talking to one another is practice when we go out in the world to do so. Introduce yourself and share a resolution. Go. Stop. Thank you. It sounds like we all have lots to work on, so that's what that time of reflection is about in our service of worship. Now, this morning, I'm returning back to Brian McLaren's book, We Make the Road by Walking, because chapter 13 that hasn't been covered yet gives an excellent explanation of the Bible, especially the Old Testament. And over the years, I've heard more than one person say that their New Year's resolution was to read the whole Bible from beginning to end. Anybody ever make that New Year's resolution? There you go. Thank you. How did you do on it? You finished the last page on this over 20 years ago. Well, good. You've kept at it. Absolutely. It's wonderful. Because I've heard that a lot over the years, and most people who have made that resolution later come to me and say, you know, I got stopped in all the begats, you know, those long list of names, or the wars in much of the Old Testament, and couldn't understand why God would say to go and kill those people or destroy those people. So I've entitled today's message, The Bible, Joining in the Great Conversation. Now, how many here know someone who's interested in their family tree? Anybody has? Wow, awesome. Thank you. It's my brother-in-law. He's got a computer program and, you know, puts names in and follows it amazingly. Well, digging into the Bible and understanding it better is a bit like digging into your family tree, your family history. If you want to better understand who you are, you need to look into your roots. And the same is true with the Bible. Now, the Bible contains a history of a small nation trying to survive against much larger superpowers. Now, if you read 1 Kings chapter 12, you will discover where that nation divided, the nation of Israel, into the kingdom of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, and the kingdom of Judah, the 2 smaller tribes. Now, both of those nations were about the size of Jamaica. So they're not very big. And they had to try and survive against the superpowers of their day. Anybody know who the superpowers might have been back then? Syrians, if you go way back, the Assyrians, they're one of them, right? The Egyptians to the south, the Assyrians to the north, the Persians, thank you, from the east, and prior to the Persians, it was the Babylonians. And they were constantly in conflict with one another and trampling through where Judah and Israel lived. They're kind of squeezed between the constant bickering and fighting of larger nations. Now, does that sound familiar to you at all? You know, Canada getting caught between the trade wars of, say, the United States and China in current context. The more things change, the more they stay the same, absolutely. So we now get to this. The nation of Israel fell to Assyria, the Assyrians, in 722. Now, the Assyrians had a forced integration policy. Okay, they deported many of the Israelites to Assyria. Some of the Assyrians came in to live where the northern kingdom was. And the eventual intermarrying, the Israelites lost their identity as the children of Abraham. Now, it sounds a lot like the residential school policies in Canada. You know, losing their culture, their language. And I listened to Trevor Noah this past week. They were doing a recount of 2018. And there was an African-American on the show. He'd written a book. But he talked about going back to Africa for the first time. He had a deep sense of connection. He knew that his ancestors came from there on slave ships. But there was also a deep sense of confusion and grief. He witnessed other people talking in different dialect, language, and moving about like they knew where they were going and what they were doing. He did not understand them, and he realized he didn't belong. And so he lost those roots. Well, in the biblical story, let's stay on that one, the Israelites, the northern kingdom, were assimilated by the Assyrians. They became known as the Samaritans. And they were in constant tension with the more pure descendants of Abraham from the southern kingdom of Judah, that maintained their identity. Okay, next one. Until they were destroyed by the Babylonians in 587. Now, you may ask, why did they survive better? Well, it wasn't long till the Persians defeated the Babylonians, and they had a more lenient policy for managing nations under them. And so the Judean exiles were allowed to return to rebuild Jerusalem. Wow, their sacred city. That began about 538. Again, read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, while there was a great sense of freedom being allowed to return, rebuild Jerusalem, they were still under the heel of the Persians and had to share their harvest with the occupying power. I think it's called taxes to Rome in the Christmas story. Okay? Still under their heel. Now, another important thing happened with the southern kingdom that allowed them to maintain their identity. Some of the brightest and best were carried off to Babylon, and they started to record their stories. They either wrote down the oral traditions for the first time, or they re-edited their stories to keep their history alive, and thus the formation of basically what we now call the Hebrew Scriptures or the Old Testament. And in that re-editing, they came to grips with the reality of being a broken people in a strange land. And so now they had something to gather around. Not the temple, but rather the Bible and their stories. Now, in those stories, some felt God had failed and abandoned them. And that devastation is reflected in the Bible, especially some of the Psalms. Probably one of the most troubling psalms in the Bible is Psalm 137. It says how it's a lament that they can't sing the Lord's song by the rivers of Babylon. Do you remember hearing that phrase, the rivers of Babylon? The last verse of that psalm is, may those, you know, happy are those who dash your babies against a rock. And you're going, my God, how uncivilized. Basically, what they're saying is, may what you did to us, the Babylonians were extremely cruel people, happen to you someday. They witnessed their babies being dashed against the rocks. May that happen to you. And so the raw hurt, anger, pain of what had happened to them spills out in some of these stories. And many find it really hard to hear those words alongside the words, loving your enemies, or the goodness and grace and love of God. Others, again reflected in these stories, started to blame the exile on themselves for displeasing God, for messing up. Anybody here ever mess up? Maybe just a little? You know, absolutely. So they tried to identify their weaknesses or failures, which is a good thing. And that is why we have the time of reflection each Sunday, to reflect on our lives. How can I improve? What do I need to say I'm sorry for? But then some of them tried to assign blame, which is not a good thing, on others for what had happened to them. They were looking for scapegoats. Some of us intermarried. If we hadn't intermarried, this wouldn't have happened to us. Again, read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, it's no wonder the Bible can speak to people amidst times of turmoil in their lives, because the final redaction of the Old Testament was done in a time of extreme turmoil. Exile, far from home. Now, if you come looking in the Bible for definitive answers to why such things have happened, or to find a master plan, I believe you will be disappointed. If you are looking for insights in how to cope and move forward in the midst of devastation, not only as individuals and communities, I believe you will be richly rewarded. in the sense that you will discover God is with you even in the midst of the darkness. Do you remember Jesus' words on the cross? My God, why have you? Those were the words of the Israelites in exile. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, as people changed and evolved, their understanding of God changed and evolved, and you see it in the Bible. People are going home a different way, to borrow the phrase from Matthew today. When the people of God were a nomadic people, images of God you find in the Bible, they describe God as a pillar of cloud by day to keep them cool in the desert, and a pillar of fire by night to keep them warm. When they were involved in conquest, they saw God as the Lord of hosts or the commander of an army. When they were pursued by their enemies, they pictured God as a hiding place in the cleft of a rock. When they were a united kingdom, they saw God as the ultimate king, and then looking forward and yearning for that king to return. After returning home from exile, and they felt more secure in their own land, God was pictured as a shepherd. Read Ezekiel 34. All of this reminds me of the hymn in Voices United, number 268, Bring Many Names for God. As the context of Israel's story changed, so did their images. In defeat, they saw God as an avenger. When they suffered injustice, they see God as a judge, convicting oppressors and restoring justice. And when they felt abandoned and alone, they imagined God as a loving mother who could never abandon a nursing child. Read Isaiah 49. Now in the Bible, you catch not only an evolving understanding of who God is under changing circumstances, you see an evolving of human nature as well. The Bible is a history book, a sociology book, and a book of religious history, and so much more. It is a book that keeps pointing you and nudging you to so much more, not only for your life, but for the world and the community in which you live. And part of that so much more is our relationship with God. But it's not solely that relationship. As Isaiah was mentioning today, I abhor your new moon festivals, your religious sacrifices. What else did they have to do? They had to reflect God's justice and God's kindness and God's love in the communities in which they lived and in the world that they lived. Now, as their understanding of human affairs matured, so did their moral reasoning. In the Garden of Eden story, Adam and Eve, what did they reach for? Do you remember? What was the name of the tree, the fruit? Thank you. The tree of life. There is a tree of life in the garden, but they reach for the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Have you ever reached and desire that things be clear cut between good and evil? To know what is right and what is wrong? As the Bible story unfolds, it becomes clear that the line between good and evil is anything but clear. It doesn't run between different groups of people, us versus them, Jews versus Samaritans, as some think. The term them also included good people. Have you ever heard of the story of Ruth? You know, she was a Moabite, and yet she'd honored with her own book in the Bible. What about Jethro? He's described as the priest of Madian, who gives guidance to Moses as he tries to rule these unruly people. The Good Samaritan story, right? Oxymoron. How can a Samaritan be good? Then it also becomes clear the line between good and evil doesn't simply just run between good and bad individuals. Again, as some believe today. What's that? You know, it's the rotten apple, you know, that spoils the bunch, you know? Some of the Bible's best good guys, and this is the miracle of the Bible, they keep people in all their humanity. You think of David and Solomon, also did some terrible things. So the Bible presents a morally complex and dynamic worldview where the best of us can do wrong, we all have clay feet, and the worst of us can do good. So the line between good and evil runs between all of us, and hence the need for self-reflection in our service. What can we do then? Do we do nothing for fear of doing wrong? No. But it means doing things with humility and grace. Always being willing to examine our own lives, our own motives, our own beliefs, and also listen to the stories of others, especially those who are different from us. The Bible conveys this moral wisdom by always looking for a third option between two irreconcilable viewpoints. We hear of that in our passage from Isaiah today. Some biblical voices, and you see it in many places, argue God required animal sacrifices so their blood could be offered for the forgiveness of sins. This viewpoint was upheld by the priests, the Pharisees, those in charge of various religious festivals and traditions. Then there were other voices, the prophets, and Jesus certainly falls into this, who said no. God never really desired bloody animal sacrifices. He wanted another gift, a compassionate and contrite heart, justice, kindness, fairness, humility. So the Bible, from Genesis to Job, is full of conflicting conversations with different points of view, all trying to make their case. Sadly, throughout history, people have often quoted the Bible for what reason? To justify their side and what they want, that their view alone is right. That is why it's so important to remain humble as we read the Bible, not to seek ammunition for our side, but to see the wisdom that comes when we listen humbly to different voices, and specifically different voices in the Bible library, because there's many books in the Bible. The wisdom that emerges when you come and enter into dialogue with all those voices. And Jesus picks up on this in our passage today, in his conversation with the Pharisees. It is kindness that God wants, not animal sacrifices. We often depict the Pharisees as the bad guys, yet we know there were many Pharisees who were followers of Jesus. So today's message, entitled The Bible, Joining the Great Conversation, the author of the Storyteller's Companion to the Bible said of our passage from Isaiah today, there was no resolution to God's conflict with Israel. What does God require? Animal sacrifices, religious festivals, or a humble and contrite heart centered on acts of justice? But there was hope, the prophet said, if people would come to the table and join in the conversation, because then you opened your heart to healing and going home a different way. The Good News Bible said in verse 18, The Lord says, let us settle the matter. Or the New Revised Standard, let us argue this out. In other words, let's have a conversation. Let's gather around the table like Jesus did with the tax collectors, the outcasts, the Pharisees, and more, all with differing points of view. And maybe going home a different way is not by saying it's my way or the highway, which often happens when we lift the Bible and use it as a hammer, but engaging in a great conversation that no longer sees the world in simple terms, in black and white, but rather is willing to dive into the great complexity of voices, opinions, worldviews, both in our life, our world, and our faith, recognizing many different opinions in the Bible. In doing so, we open ourselves to healing, hope, and change, going home a different way. So be open to inviting others to your table as Jesus did, listening to various opinions and their stories too. Because in that way, we'll have healing and wholeness. Thanks be to God. Amen.